Oh, it's giddy up, man. We all right. On today's episode of I'm not stopping it.
Nope.
No.
Just keep going.
Not again. It's too many. On today's episode of Hungry for Wisdom, this is not kid friendly. Hey, you should tell your kids this stuff. And if you make it to the end of this episode, you will be equipped to kick Satan in the throat. Please stick with this because I want you to be able to do that. It is episode 58. Turn it up! Oh, my neck hurts.
You know, I wonder for those of us who, like, you know, listen to podcasts like it four times or two times, I wonder if that intro music is now too fast.
Yeah. It just turned into like a techno piece.
It did.
Like a rave. Yeah.
Some kind of EDM or something like that.
Wow. Yeah. Oh, man. All right, guys. We're feeling spicy today. Episode 58 is dedicated to thefreedomfight.org.
Word.
This is a resource that's out there now that a lot of people don't know about yet, but should. We're going to be talking about porn today. All things porn related. All things porneia related that threaten your well-being and want to suck your joy and your vitality and your Christian witness and your marriage and your parenthood and just flush it down the tubes and do absolutely nothing with it. And we're fighting back. We are taking this whole issue, putting it in a headlock, punching it in the face until it gets out of our lives because we're sick of it, man. We're sick of it. Ben, how sick of this whole problem are we?
Very, very much so. I mean, think about it. Look, God designed us for joy. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We are sick of him having, even in just this whole idea of sex. Sex is something that God made, and I'm tired of the enemy making it some kind of nasty playground, which makes it a mockery of what God has done.
It ain't right. So the freedom fight, because, you know, we are not enslaved to, we are not necessarily enslaved, man. We choose to be sometimes. We get tricked into it sometimes, but we have been called to freedom. We have been called to peace for freedom. Christ has set us free. So we're getting it today. Thefreedomfight.org. What this is an organization that's out there. It's a ministry that's out there. It's free. And if you are wrapped up in some kind of porn cycle or addiction, and we'll talk about what is an addiction and what's not, all these things. But if you're wrapped up in porn and you got to bust free from it, thefreedomfight.org, good place to start. Well, no, that's a good second step. Your first step is come and talk to your pastors, man. Let us help you. All right, let's get to it. Freedomfight.org. But today's daily dose of wisdom. I got to quit calling it that. Man, I wrote that one time in some show notes. But it's like, it sounds too much like the daily dose of Greek and Hebrew and whatever. Yeah. And so I just got to quit doing that. Anyway, your dose of wisdom is coming from Proverbs 5. Let's get after it.
What?
Come on now. We're skipping ahead a little bit in Proverbs. We are in chapter 4 as we walk through Proverbs. But today, since we're going topical, here you go. Longer piece. Proverbs 5, 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not a stranger's with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind in a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of Yahweh, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, meaning the wicked's own iniquities will capture him. He will be captured in his own stuff. And he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. All right. So in verse 18, we get the point here, right? Verse 18 is to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, I'm not going to get too much into the details of this text today because we're going to be, you know, we're going to break it all down later, you know, in future episodes as we move through the book of Proverbs. But like I said, today's show is a topical one. And so I want to kind of set the table here before we eat the meal. I want us to catch on to Solomon's line of thinking. All right. When Solomon talks about sexual immorality in Proverbs 5, he has this controlling metaphor that he uses. He seems to frame everything through the issue of like the loss of power and potential, right? So you look at verse 16. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets? So he's setting up this image that, like, we as sexually capable adults have a well of life-giving fresh water to which we have access, right? It's a powerful force when it's in its proper place and accessed through proper means. But when we use it differently, it loses all of its potency. So think, for example, about a river. A river looks relatively calm most of the time, but the power flowing through that water and the power of that flowing water, it accomplishes a lot. It supports an entire ecosystem in the river itself. It supports an ecosystem on its banks. Cities can be built around a good river. Like the Tri-Cities, where we live, even before the nuke plant was put out here in World War II, it was a good, sustainable farm community because of the Columbia River, right? Like, there's a reason that pagans that think they can find gods in nature and stuff, they've always prayed to their local rivers. It is a powerful life force. Now, how powerful is a trickle of water running down the gutter in the street next to a sidewalk? Not very powerful, right? It's like if I flick you with one finger at a time, it's not going to hurt. But if I ball up my fist and wail on you, I got some more power in there behind my shoulder and my, you know, putting my hips into it and whatever. You scatter these things abroad and they lose their potency. So if you spread the water in the river over every street in the city, you could conceivably move the same amount of water. But what would the point be? At best, it would, I mean, the only effect that it might have is ruining some of the streets and making potholes, right? So it loses its goodness, its potential, its potency. And so Solomon's point here is that when you delight in sexual activity of any kind, and I'll get to that, of any kind outside of the marriage bed, the bottom drops out. The power, the lifeblood, the beauty, the joy, it all goes away. And maybe we don't feel it instantly. Maybe it's a slow trickle. That's why he calls it in some translations a dispersion of your streams abroad. Like, I mean, okay, so think about it this way. Like, sexual pleasure doesn't stop being pleasurable, right? But the pleasure gets dispersed like trickling streams in the streets. The pleasure may still be there for a season, but it loses all of its gusto. So when he's talking in Proverbs 5 about scattering streams, he's really on the subject of adultery, right? And specifically, like, one way, when a man cheats on his wife. So, like, 18, right? Yeah, here it is, 18. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, right? Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always in her love. So he's talking about a very specific context here. But Jesus takes this concept and moves it out. He pulls the camera back to take in more information and field of view. And then the apostles kind of follow in his lead there. And he uses this Greek word, porneia. The Greek word porneia it's like a junk drawer. It is any kind of deviation from heterosexual, monogamous sexual activity. Okay, so whether you're attracted to the idea of being alone in a room by yourself with a screen or without one, or you're attracted to somebody that you're not married to, or someone of the same sex, or a jar of peanut butter. I don't care. Like, whatever it is, it's all in that category of porneia. So when we monkey with our biological sex, that's porneia. It's sexual immorality. When we sexualize children, we slam them into a category where they are not properly equipped to function. That's sexual immorality. It is porneia. So it all sucks our life away, and in some really surprising ways. And this fleshes out in the practical day-to-day life of, you know, the people who are in the throes of porneia through whatever, you know, whatever means. And we'll look at all of these, and it shows up in the damage shows up in ways that we don't know to look for it. We don't know to expect it necessarily. Right. So now we're going to look at how that looks. I am here with the Bearded Beaver, as per the usual. What up, B?
What up?
Double B, maybe. Bearded Beaver. We're just going to get into this, man, because... Yeah. So all of that was by way of setup. Mm-hmm. Basically, essentially what happened, backstory, dear listener, essentially what happened is me and Ben just needed... We needed a devil to punch. The problem is the devil is not so much like usually a physical being, and so it's like, how do you commit physical assault like we want to with our protector mentalities? But man, this whole thing is just tearing people apart so often, and years of watching people go down to this stuff and their marriages get destroyed and their you know, vitality in so many ways just gets sucked away. And so we're in fight mode, and we're like, you know what? We can't hit every detail of this from the pulpit because it's mixed company. There's kids in the room, and some of this we need to get into things that is not kid friendly. But we have a podcast, so let's go to war. So from your perspective then, Ben, what, how would you describe the driving force behind this show? We were like, we got to hit the studio and let's do this.
Yeah. I think that, I think that for too long, the church in some ways has been afraid of talking about this because it broaches topics that, that tend to, even with my own hesitancy to talk about this, there's a, I don't really want to talk about this kind of a thing. Can't we just let it go away?
It's uncomfortable. You know, it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's icky.
Yeah. And some of that may come from even some unhealthy views about marital intimacy that have either come from our culture or come from other areas. And yet I see both I have seen in the counseling room, and I have seen just in sitting across from, you know, dear brothers at you know, the coffee shop talking about how they're struggling with things. I just see this, and it's like, look, let's. I almost like what, I forget the name of an organization. They did
those,
this.
Those guys
thing.
Out there.
Yeah, those guys out there. They did this thing called Porn and Pancakes. Really what they did is they talked about, let's talk frankly about it in a way that doesn't create issues. Right. You know, I'm not necessarily going to get tawdry, but I think talking frankly about this area in particular, in the area of sexual lust and temptation and sexual immorality that allows us to really get into the discussion and not cede it to the culture writ large.
Yeah. Well, and to be fair, I'm just being charitable here to some people. Yeah. Some people are hesitant to take up this topic, whether preachers or just mm-hmm. various leaders in the church, because it really is inappropriate stuff and it's private. And there's a beauty to having the whole issue of marital sex be veiled and behind, you know, the closed bedroom door,
yeah,
and just special between a husband and wife. And we really are risking violating some of that sanctity if we get too casual about it. So yes. I appreciate the manners that are involved.
Absolutely.
And there are times where there are times where the Western church, maybe any church, I don't know, has been too guarded to talk about this. There's also times where we've just been too indulgent and wind up mm-hmm. playing in areas where it's like, listen, it's a little less special now because you said that at that conference, right?
Yeah.
So we want to honor the nature of it as well. That being said, when you're getting shot at, it's appropriate to pick up a gun and start shooting.
Well, and you know, we look at, I mean, you look even at like 1 Corinthians, right? I mean, honestly, the Corinthians are walking by the temple of Aphrodite all the time.
That was their worship music. Their worship music was porno. It was with a wah-wah pedal and a guitar.
Oh, is okay. But, you know, I mean, that city, there's a, I believe archaeologists have found a sign that said this way to the bar, this way to the market, and this way to the whorehouse.
Well, dude, I was in Pompeii.
Yeah.
Because they unearthed a lot of Pompeii. Surprisingly, they still haven't excavated most of it. It was apparently a huge city. But anyway, I'm in Pompeii in Italy where Mount Vesuvius is and whatever, and we're going, and I was a teenager. So this is like, my sense of humor was so seventh grade.
Oh, yes.
In ninth grade, but you never really, ladies, you need to know this. Boys never graduate a seventh grade sense of humor. It's like, we're grown men now and we still like, you know, crack a fart joke, you're going to get a chuckle. Like that's, but I was 14. I was in the throes of this. And you're in the streets of Pompeii and there's cobblestone, you know, in the streets and stuff, the bricks. And in the bricks, there's stamped a giant penis. And whichever way it's pointing, that's the way to the whorehouse. And so they're just right in the middle of the streets, right? Yeah. And so that's the culture. It was very Corinth-esque, very Vegas-ish.
Yeah, in fact, even the word to Corinthianize was something. And so Paul was something to make either tawdry or you know, and so to, for Paul even...
Can you define tawdry?
Tawdry.
I don't know that one.
Man,
my daughter's name is Audrey, and I'm just thinking like that's another name.
No, Tawdry would be like you mentioned it before, making light or making jokes about like sex or something like that, being inappropriate,
lascivious.
You know? Exactly. There we go. So in that context, right? Paul's writing, and he says, "No, here is the right view of marital relations." Well, and he gets very, I mean, and to be quite honest, that's, there's some pretty frankness in 1 Corinthians 7 and 8.
So, yeah. And 5. Yeah. It's like, you slept with your stepmom?
Seriously?
Are you serious? Yeah. Like, it's like, everybody look at the guy that slept with his stepmom. Yeah. Now have a church business meeting and kick him out unless he repents. Yeah. It's because here's the deal, guys. This is our issue. The whole issue of sex. Like, I understand Christians are supposed to be polite, right? But this is our issue. And I love what you said, Pastor Ben. We're not ceding this to the enemy.
No.
He can't have it. The answer is no. So here we plant our flag and we say, this is ours. So here's what we did, guys. We, rather than taking listener questions, because, you know, we did have some listener questions about this, but, people are embarrassed to ask a lot of these questions, but it all comes out in the counseling rooms. And this is where we see this stuff, right? In discipleship, in counseling, and counseling is nothing more than discipleship in crisis, right? So it really is all the same stuff. But when we're talking to people, that's where the stuff comes out. So we wrote down some FAQs. These are questions that we get, or sometimes questions that people should be asking, right? Mm-hmm. That, or we put them in question form here or whatever. So the same listener, quote unquote, wrote in all of these questions, and his name is Porno Pete. So Porno Pete has a lot of questions for us, except one of them is from Porno Patricia, because, you know, there's questions there too. But we're just going to rifle through these. And if we don't hit something that you need clarification on, or, you know, the Bible's perspective, or you're curious about it or whatever, then send it in. We'll do another episode and slap an explicit tag on it. It's no problem. Like, thankfully, this is a podcast. There are no rules. So if we miss something here, please, please, please let us know. Yeah. But let's get into some stuff. And these are in no particular order. So we're going to jump all over the place.
Okay. So I'm going to read our first question. And I think even this just speaks to even the mode of our culture, right? So the question is that, well, this is just sexual release. I mean, what's the difference physically, whether I achieve this with a spouse or without one? I mean, you know, our body parts don't know the difference, do they?
Yeah. So, okay. This is going to be really surprising for people, because the logic behind that question is so reasonable, right? Like, hey, an orgasm's an orgasm, dude. Like, yeah. It's, you know, like your body parts don't know what's causing this to happen. It's just happening. All right, well, turns out that's 100% not true. And let's just start at the far end of things, and then we'll back up and look at why this is. So on the far end of things, it winds up that if somebody is in a healthy, married, monogamous, heterosexual relationship, you know, and inside of a marriage, right, then their sexual activity over the long haul has a certain effect, and it's healthy. Let's take, for example, just to pick one example out of the millions that we could, somebody whose sexual release happens in a setting with porn, right? And you follow that one down decades out, and they wind up being extremely unhealthy in very predictable ways and physical ways. So what's the difference here? What's going on? Is it just the release of certain chemicals, or why do these two things end in such different places? All right, let's talk about brain activity. You want to, wait, here, rock, paper, scissors. Ready? Who's going to introduce this thing?
Okay. Yeah.
All right. So I won, which means you introduce it.
Oh, brain activity. Okay. So when it comes to the way that God designed us, right, there's a neurochemical response when it comes to sexual climax, right? There is a, what they call a, oh man, I have it right here written down, a dopamine hit.
Dopamine.
Goes absolutely, it triggers the pleasure centers of the brain, which shouldn't be a shocker to anybody.
Yeah.
And it also marries that event with pleasure, and so it's almost like programming a code, mm-hmm. and it's like a learning machine. Gosh, the brain is like a learning machine. Go figure. Yeah. This it feels great. Let's do more of that. Mm-hmm.
So that's the old Pavlov thing, right? So the Russian scientist Pavlov, he trained these dogs that anytime he would ring a bell, they were going to eat, and so he could cause a physical response through learned behavior. So he would ring a bell and they would start salivating. So that's why we call it a Pavlovian response. So your body creates these norms and then responds in certain ways.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the further that you go down that road by creating a cycle of sexual pleasure.
Yeah. Stimulation and release
absent the way that God designed with either a screen or whatever, right? You are not necessarily writing with indelible ink, but you're getting darn near close, where you're making huge scratches in the record saying, this is the only way it can be done. There are studies that have shown this is what happens in the counseling room as we talk with men and with women. There is this deep groove that is being scratched, a program that is being written saying, this is what the brain is saying, this is what should happen. The problem is that response gets less and less and less. Mm-hmm. So you have to seek more and more and more.
And yeah, sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead. No, I want to jump right in.
So this is the difference between a long-term monogamous relationship and porn or one night stands or whatever is because the pleasure centers do. Well, let me back up and recover something you just said in order to take it somewhere different. Okay.
Sure thing.
So we create our own norms, like you're saying, right? Mm-hmm. The brain says, okay, this is what is normal. And normal is good because normal is comfortable. We are creatures of habit, mm-hmm. essentially, and yep. routines mean safety for us, just like they do for babies, right? Yep. There's a reason we put them to sleep at a certain time and we feed them at a certain time. And there's a reason that we give kids boundaries. Mm-hmm. It's because boundaries and norms and routines create safety. And less so as we get older, but it's still true. We're still humans. And so our body says, through our brain chemical releases in the reward centers of the brain with dopamine and other pleasurable hormone releases, they say, okay, this is what is good. This is what I will reward you for with a positive, dopamine or serotonin, whatever mm-hmm. response. Okay. So that's normal. That is safe. That is comfortable. That is good. Your body's going to tell you that. Even if it's not true, you can program your body to do that just through repetition. Yes. That's what you're saying.
That's okay. what I'm saying.
Now, while that's true, everything that you do to feed that pleasure center of your brain also gets used to it. And so the reward becomes a little bit less over time, mm-hmm. right? Which is why with drugs, you always need a stronger drug. Weed is a gateway drug and it leads to harder things. It's the same thing. And so with porn addicts or porn users, I suppose we'll talk about why those are different things. There's a heightening that needs to happen. So you get into the harder core stuff. You get into the darker stuff. You get into the less voyeuristic, where you're not just looking, and more participatory stuff, and it gets weirder and weirder, right? Mm-hmm. But if you're in a long-term monogamous relationship, if the same thing starts to not yield the same reward, you know, with the dopamine hit, you guys can grow and you guys can change and you guys can explore and experiment. And it's this constantly growing, the bedroom becomes this constantly growing playground where the fences keep getting pushed further out as you guys have comfort zones and as is appropriate and good and mutually beneficial. And those pleasure centers keep getting fed. So the studies will show over and over again, unanimously, that I kid you not, guys, the people with the most satisfying sex lives are empty nesters, right? Middle age and in a long-term marriage that have been in that marriage for a long time. And they know each other really well, and they have a lot of nonverbal communication and everything, and people that are religious.
Yeah.
Right? So, and not even specifically Christian, because God created this design that actually, even when you're not acknowledging him in the middle of it, it's still that good. Mm-hmm. And so people who have had their minds synced up over a long time, they think the same way, they can know and react and have some instinct about what the other person is going to enjoy and things like that, and they believe some of the same stuff,
yeah.
and they've got a spiritual underpinning for these practices, those are the people with the best sex lives.
Yeah.
You know, across the board.
Yeah. And to think about it this way, that God designed this to not just as like some kind of icing on the cake of a relationship, mm-hmm. but this serves as this serves as glue. This serves as bonding in the relationship. And so when you bond without a spouse,
mm-hmm.
you're writing a program. You're writing into your brain that this is that I don't need one.
And I think that's the real quick answer to this question. You just hit it. In sex, you're bonding to something. Right.
Yeah.
So it may seem like, well, our sex organs don't know what they're reacting to. An mm-hmm. orgasm is an orgasm. It's just a chemical reaction. Right. Mm-hmm. No, there's a bond happening.
Yeah.
And the question is, what are you being bonded to? Because that's going to be your norm and it might wind up being your prison. I just had a really interesting conversation around this in a counseling session. Right. There were some things going on in a marriage. This is outside of the church. Somebody else asked me for help. And there were some things going on and there was no sex happening in the marriage. Right. And one of the partners basically had some chemical and hormonal stuff going on where there was zero desire. They honestly would have been fine without it. And they were just like, I know that's not good, but I'm kind of okay just not engaging at all. And the other spouse was like, come on, like I'm yep. dying over here. Right.
Yeah.
So they're Christians. They're trying to work through this thing. And one of them asked me, like, okay, what percentage of a healthy marriage is sex? Like, what percentage does that constitute on the pie? And what we did was we shifted the analogy, said, okay, let's think less in terms of percentages and more in terms of foundations and buildings, right? Mm-hmm. So like you're saying, it's not just icing on the cake. There's a foundational element to this where it's designed to lead to other areas of healthy relationship. And if you have the sex without the relationship without the relationship that it's designed to feed into, you've got all of this activity all of this electricity, but it's static electricity because it can't go where it wants to go, which means it can't accomplish its rightful purpose. So yeah, huge, huge difference. And it winds up being, in practical terms, that you cannot have a joyful, a sustained joyful sexual experience outside of God's design. So yeah.
Yeah. And I want to, I'm going to skip ahead to another question. It's kind of in a similar vein. It says, how can something that's good for us be good for us in one context, but bad for us in another?
That's a great question.
Yeah. And I also want to attack something here. I guess the question is, so what do you mean by good? Right. For example, a lot of people will say, oh no, it's good to have a healthy sexual life, even as a teen. And I'm like, okay, define that a little bit more, because what we understand, especially as we see some of these studies and some of the neurochemical studies that have been shown from heavy pornography use, right? Mm-hmm. Which is, you know, again, usually followed by achieving sexual release, right? Mm-hmm. So in all of that, you start to see this buildup of prolactin. It's a neurochemical which reduces testosterone, and all of a sudden you start to see over a long period of time, especially if it becomes a real addictive thing, that you see this decrease in testosterone levels. I'm not sure I can say that is really good.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and so you used this phrase the other day, and me cracking up, and you said, no wonder we've got a problem with beta males.
I mean, and I'm not saying, and you know, if you're, brothers, I want to be really clear, dear family, whoever might be listening to this, right? As we talk about this, and if this is something that you're struggling with, and you're neck deep in it, first of all, again, here, your pastors love you and want to see you free.
Holla. Okay,
so if we say something, it sounds like we're mocking. We're not. It's just this is an aspect of the culture we see that there are guys that aren't willing to take chances anymore.
There is one type of porn user I will mock. And it's the guys that don't think it's a problem. I'll make fun of these guys all day long.
Well, yeah, to shock them out. Absolutely.
Or just because somebody needs to speak truth to them. But yeah, if somebody's really in the throes of something and it's a problem and you need help, guys, we got your back. This is not an embarrassing thing. I mean, it is. There is shameful behavior involved. Yeah, we've all, you know, we've read 1 Corinthians 6, right? Like, we're humans. Let's just get over the embarrassment side of it. Yeah. Don't let shame hold you captive and let's go. That being said, there, to your point, Ben, there are a lot of guys running around with no drive that they could have.
And I think that one of the reasons that I've seen this, right? And you can see this sometimes I've seen this in the eyes of young men who come in where it's like there's a vacuous hole behind the eyeball.
Yep.
And it's like they just don't, they know something's wrong, but they can't do anything else about it. And they have no drive. And I think part of that comes from this reduction of testosterone. Now there's also biblical and spiritual reasons for it, but physical, we're whole beings, body, mind, and, you know, immaterial and material.
Yeah, right? And it's not a one-to-one correlation. It's not that if you feel like you're approaching life like a low wattage bulb, it's not that, you know, we're going to see, oh, this guy doesn't have a lot of energy. He must be, you know, must be tugging his tool every time the door is closed.
Yeah, no.
It's not like that. It's just you can see patterns across a cross-section of culture.
Yes.
And if you've got guys who like, if you've got an epidemic of guys that can't get off the couch, go to work, provide for a woman, slay a dragon, and they just can't do it, and that's a cultural problem, you know that it's partially because there's a cultural problem with porn. So it's not a one-to-one correlation, but there's a huge overlap.
Well, I think it's interesting because we've given the ability to do these things like slay a dragon. Well, we can now do that from the safety of our own basement, right?
Yeah. Simulate it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we want to talk about ways that we can slay being productive in the safety of our own basement, right? And I'm not saying that if you're working from home that you're not being productive. But we found these various ways to accomplish those things without the risk and reward of just real life.
Yeah, man. And that's a huge deal, the risk.
Yeah.
And that goes into the relational element.
Yeah.
How many guys have you heard that said, you know, women hurt you? The risk that you expose yourself to in a relationship, let alone in marriage, where they're just going to take half of everything or whatever, because of that risk, they will recoil, and then their sole release is through porn because the computer screen is safe.
Yeah,
you know? So they think.
Is it? So I'm going to push back a little bit, saying I'm not sure that it's actually good.
Good call.
Outside of,
let's define our terms, right?
Because I think that especially once you get into areas of addiction and you get into areas where, I mean, there are studies now that are showing that fertility rates are dropping across the board in most countries. And you start going, okay, well, I wonder why that might be happening. Is it because We can we don't even have to go to the store to buy the milk. The cow is not even in the you know, you ever heard the idea, you know, why get the milk if you can, why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free, right?
Right. Why? And that's what men say about marrying women. And I'm like, you just called every woman a cow.
Yeah, which is wrong, yeah. Right? But now we don't even have to do that.
Maybe the reason that you can't find a woman is because you're calling them all cows, exactly. You dingbat.
Well, but then we were and reducing the idea of sex to something that is so absent from a relationship. There's so many other things that go on.
Yeah. You know. And
anyway, I'm getting heated here, but.
Well, no, and that's okay, right? Yeah. This is worth getting heated over. It's just the background on this. We've got a. No?
No.
Okay. All right. There's context. Yeah. So okay. May I just say.
No!
Okay.
Oh, so but just to further the point, I think that to say it's okay in one context, yes, it's okay in the context that it was built for,
yeah.
Which involved a whole person relationship with another whole person working things out, and, becoming one, and to separate from that, I don't think that's good at all. I don't think that's how God designed it.
And beyond that, I'm willing to, you know, gosh, I'm such a jerk, Ben. Like, you're so nice and classy, and you're like, we're not mocking you. And I'm just thinking of people that, like, I'm totally ready to mock. So here, I'm going to do it again, all right? Because I'm just not you, and I should be. So the people that actually hold to the philosophy behind this question. Now, that's an honest question, right?
Sure, like, sure.
Okay, if it's good in one context, how can it be bad in another? Fine. But if there's a potential philosophical statement being made there that, hey, sex in general is a good thing. So how can it only be good in a way that agrees with your religion, right? And I hear that a lot from other people, not necessarily in this question, but from a lot of people. And I think that the questioners know that that is a line of crap, because absolutely everything in the world has a good context and a bad context. Tasty food has a bad context where it's harmful to you, and we all know it, and we're all ready to admit it, right? And there's nobody out there that's like, yes, all food is good all the time, all sweets are fine, no problem, don't force your religion on me. Because it's easy to see the effects of it. But the effects of this stuff are private, they can be lied about, they can be faked, and you can hide it from people, and we can even hide it from ourselves. And so we wind up with these stupid guys saying stupid things like, this is just your religion. Even when every study shows contrary, every bit of science shows contrary to it, and we know, if we take an honest look at what healthy sexual practices are, and what they yield, and where, you know, what the boundaries are, it is verifiable completely, especially these days in advanced modern society. Outside of Christianity, this is verifiable information. And so if somebody is excuse making about, like, you know, well, don't impose your morality on me. And I realize it sounds like I'm straw manning here. This is something that we hear a lot when guys are justifying their own behavior.
Yeah.
What we're doing is imposing reality on people. And the fact that our God spoke something that aligns with reality should be a testament to our religion. But our religion is not the driving force behind these studies that we're citing. They didn't come from the church. This is just objective fact. I'll stop.
Yeah. Well, hey, I'm gonna push you a little bit further, because another question might be, hey, dude, this may not be great for me, but it's really not hurting anyone else. Come on, pastor, leave me alone. It's my decision. There is now steam coming out of my beloved pastor's ears as he tries to calm himself down.
I'm not in favor of yoga, but I'm about to borrow a couple of breathing techniques right now.
Yeah.
All right. So at the risk of my own sanity, please read that again.
Okay. So, okay. Porn may not be great for me, but it's really not hurting anyone else. So, like, leave me alone. It's my decision.
Listen. You misshapen, putrid little murderer, right?
Okay.
Really? You think so? Look, okay, I'll tell you
I'm
what.
I'm thinking maybe the kindness of God bringing others to repentance. Not necessarily. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I mean,
how about this?
Yeah.
You go take a look at just the cursory information regarding sex trafficking and the porn industry, regarding modern day slavery.
Yeah.
And the chewing up and disposing of not just young ladies, but boys as well,
yes.
Everybody. You look at the number of labor slaves and sex slaves that exist now and see that it far exceeds anything that happened in the historical slavery that we commonly study. We are living in a time that is worse for slavery now than it has ever been by the numbers. And most of it's sex slavery. And what do you think they're forcing these people to do? How are they making money off of it? The porn industry. So go ahead, participate. You know, offload your conscience that you're not hurting anybody. But that's real easy to say when you're not the one cleaning up the messes and doing the suicide calls and doing the funerals of the people that have been abused by this industry that you're benefiting from. I'm not putting up with it.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. And for us to acknowledge that this is an industry that uses and abuses people almost exclusively. I don't think there may be a small percentage of people who run into this particular thing willingly, but I'm willing to say I put a shiny $100 bill on the table and say I bet you that's a very small percentage.
It's a small percentage, and 100% of those people have been abused as children to such a degree that it makes sense to them in their mind, because this is not healthy behavior.
No, it is not.
So that's the kind of thing that's easy to say. Like, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's a victimless crime. I mean, it's not a crime legally, but it should be. But it's easy to say that when you don't have to look these people in the eye when their clothes are actually on and try and talk them out of feeling like an overused tissue and try and convince them with every tool at your disposal that God actually still values them, even though they've never seen a shred of it from anybody else.
Yes.
Now, I will have a little bit of charity in one regard. This is not widely known information. So not everybody who engages in pornography and consuming pornography is a murderer at heart, because they don't know this stuff. But when we start defending our own behavior, it goes there real quick, and I'm fine pushing it there, because that's the reality.
Well, and if you say it's not hurting me, again, you're now reducing somebody to a tool for your pleasure, that's regardless of what it is. That is a person who is designed in the image of God, who was given dignity, value, worth, and purpose from the womb. And you're saying, well, all they are to me is a way for me to achieve pleasure.
Yep. I'm not hurting anybody.
I'm not hurting anybody. Well, in many ways, no, you're not only hurting yourself, but oh my gosh. I mean, and again, this is not a victimless crime. And it is something that needs to be said more readily. I think the church, I strongly believe the church can and should be taking this up more. And I know we're doing things like with Mirror Ministries and things like that, but you know, somewhere the church has kind of set aside, well, we don't want to campaign against porn because we don't want to be seen as prudes. But some ways I'm like, I don't care.
Yeah. We're going to be, it's uncomfortable. Yeah. Let's run a scenario. Let's say that you live in an apartment building and you know that, and you've got very thin walls, and you know that your neighbor is routinely bringing girls through there and raping them. And you derive some kind of pleasure from listening to that. And you're saying that you're not hurting anybody because there's nobody else in the room. It is exactly the same thing, just a longer distance.
Yeah. And this is, I mean, this is dark. And if you're listening and you're infuriated, you should be. And if you're listening and you're like, holy cow, get me out, you should be. And
we can help.
We would love to help you.
Yep.
This is not something, and with whatever happens, we want to help.
And by the way, it is so disgustingly normal that we don't even have the ability, just according to the stats, to look down on anybody, or else there would be nobody to not look down on, right? Mm-hmm. Like you were showing me some of those updated stats the other day. Yep. I don't know if you brought any of them.
I got them with me.
Hit me.
So we were one of the reasons why this even brought up is the impact that pornography has had on teenagers. Again, these are still technically children under the law.
Yeah, legally, yeah.
And here are some stats that are shocking to me. First of all, teens who have seen online pornography that self-report 75%.
Oh, that's self-report.
I know self-report. I know. It's probably closer to 100%, but there's the idea that and
you said it was what percentage?
75%.
See, that would be unacceptable if we knew that that was everything, but the fact that it's self-reported, of course, means you got to adjust your expectation.
Exactly.
Man.
Yeah, and that goes that is boys. Girls who have ever seen pornography, 70%. Mm-hmm. Right. So you've got, averaging about 72 self-reporting of all teens have been exposed to pornography.
The average age of exposure now, this is stats about, so Josh McDowell.
Now?
Josh McDowell, a couple of years ago, when he and his wife came out with that book, Straight Talk with Your Kids About Sex, which, by the way, phenomenal book. Every parent should get that. They said the average age of exposure to porn is 7 for boys and 9 for girls. This is in, these were, you know, big cross-section studies done in public school systems in major cities, if I remember correctly. 7 years old.
To, you know, and to think that, here's something that interesting. Less than half of the teens who responded, this is the study that was done by Common Sense Media, which is not a Christian organization. Now, they do some great work as far as telling you what kind of content is in movies and things like that. My wife and I use it an awful lot when we're looking at various movies if we want to go take the family to it. But they said that teens who have discussed pornography with a trusted adult, 43%, which means less than half of the teens who have even, if I'm doing the math right, okay, so 72, okay, a little bit more than half of those who maybe have, quote, been exposed to pornography have actually even discussed this with somebody who they would say is a trusted adult.
Like who they trust. And like there's no guarantee they're making a good decision about who that trusted adult is.
Exactly.
It might not have been a positive conversation they had.
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot more in this particular study, and I'm skimming through it. But the thing is that we have to understand that moms and dads, we need to be ahead on this issue and not behind it.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the bases of thinking about this anyway. I mean, as we think about the issue of, you know, porn or whatever, you zoom out and you just talk about sexual immorality in general. One of the primary ideas that we need to center on is this is something that our buddies at U Medical are really great with, is reconnecting the idea of sex with family. Because when you divorce those issues, when sex is no longer a thing for a home nuclear family between a husband and wife that are fully expectant to, in normal circumstances, bear children through it and then train them to replicate healthy marriages and families and so on. Like, when you take it outside of that context, then all the boundaries disappear. And not always right away. But like the whole, you know, we sometimes, like over the last 20 years, I've noticed as a Christian, we get nailed a lot on the slippery slope thing, right? And like, what, so you think somebody's gay, so all of a sudden you think they're a child molester. Is that your slippery slope argument? And we get mocked for it. The slope is gone. We're at the bottom of the slope. And it didn't take that long. You know, 20 years feels like a long time to wait to be vindicated when you're in the middle of it. But in the grand scheme of a cultural development or human history, that's not a long time. And when you remove the issue of sexual activity from the design of the life of a nuclear family, things get really destructive comparatively very fast. And so I think that's a big place to just devote our minds on this thing is like, okay, is this okay? As I'm thinking about healthy sexual activity, or if you're wrapped up in porn, you're wrapped up in an affair, or you're young and single and you're playing the field and, you know, whatever, am I thinking about this in terms of family, or am I thinking about this in terms of personal pleasure? Because those two things end in very different places.
Yeah, absolutely.
The cool thing about God's design for sex is that personal pleasure is a side bonus, right?
Yeah.
It's like the thing that everybody else is chasing. You know that old phrase, like if you aim for earth, you're going to miss. But if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in, right? And if you aim for pleasure, you'll get it in some forms, but it's going to ultimately end up disappointing you. Whereas if you aim for family, whatever God has for you in the home, and then sexual pleasure winds up, like, you get it thrown into the package, you know?
Yeah. I mean, you think about it. If it all becomes about you and your fulfillment, then yeah, that's such a self-defeating idol, to be quite honest.
Well, right? It's an investment. It's a bad investment strategy, right? If you invest only the principle that you start with and you invest it back in yourself again and again and again, and you never put it out in the market, meaning the home where you invest in relationships and risk in relationships and all that, and get hurt in relationships and everything.
Yeah.
But if you don't invest it out in the market, you end up with nothing but what you started with. And that's just yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, I'm going to jump to this particular topic, and I'm gonna really just both as a parent, as someone who has counseled a number of folks trying to get free. Parents, how do I help my kid? Mm-hmm. How do I help my kid when it comes to the culture around them, right? My kids literally are walking down the street in front of the temple of Aphrodite, you know, and if I'm going to use that.
Yeah. And their buddies are getting tattoos of naked women now and wearing shirts. It's like, I've seen some of these guys at the skate park. It's like, dude, you are a walking Asherah pole.
Yeah.
You know, my kids are seeing that.
Yeah. So what do I do? And what okay. would you say?
Well, I'll tell you what. How about I'll weigh in on this from the early childhood education side of things.
Sounds right? good.
And then once kids hit that point where they're forming their own worldviews rather than just taking ours, I mean, yeah. we're talking, you know, preteen years and stuff, yep. then, you know, you can give us some tips on that. Sounds so good. Early childhood education, I'm talking from birth to, let's just say, 12. I'm making that up, but let's just say 12.
Okay.
In those years, do not let the world bully you into exposing your kids to evil. Your job is to protect them. Right.
Agreed.
So that's the start. Now I'll talk in a second about what happens if you've kind of blown it there. And you may feel like it's too late, but just foundational principle, your job is to shield them from harm. Right. So that doesn't mean you wrap them in bubble wrap. What was that Adam Carolla said? He goes, we've raised a generation. You know, they're wrapped in bubble wrap, dipped in Purell, and they've never been able to take a risk on anything. And so so they don't have a spine. And that's true that you need to expose them to risk once they get to an age where they're able to handle it. But guys, there's cognitive, there's cerebral formation here. Like, their brains are not capable of handling drag queen story hour at their school and yes. at the library. It's abuse. It's evil. And so your job is to protect. Like, how is it that this happened, by the way? Micro rant. I'll keep it to 30 seconds. Probably not. How is it that every culture in Western society, going as far back as Western society goes, has known intuitively that it's our job to protect our children? And yet somehow we just decided to forget it. I don't get it. 30 seconds is over.
That was good.
The self-control is a fruit of the spirit. He's working on me.
No, that's good.
Yeah, as I just called a bunch of porn addicts murderers. It's slow progress, Ben, all right? But anyway, your job is to protect them. So yeah, choke off the access points, right?
Absolutely.
Don't let them surf the internet without you around. Amen. Don't get them smartphones when they're 8. They don't know
Please
how to handle
don't.
It. You know, you don't give your kids car keys, a fifth of bourbon, and a gun and tell them to go have a good Friday night. You don't do it. You don't even let them choose their own bedtime. Protect your children. Now, what if you've gone too far that direction? Here's the thing, parents. It's okay to be the bad guy. It is a life-giving force to be the bad guy and to tell your kids even, hey, I made the wrong call here. I'm sorry. I need to take your phone back. Here's a smartwatch where you can call 10 people and text the same people. Here's a flip phone so that when you're out with your friends, you can get a hold of me. Or here's no phone or whatever. But, I mean, like at 8 years old, no phone shouldn't be a revolutionary concept. But, you know, when you start hitting 10, 11, 12, whatever, and they're going out with their friends and stuff, you want them to have some comms, make sure that they don't have, you know, Solomon's harem times 1,000 in their pocket when you send them out to the skate park, to the indoor skate park out there in Pasco with their friends. So yeah, choke off the access points. And if you need to back up and you feel bad about saying, whoops, and I'm sorry, and you're going to be mad at this, but I'm taking this away. This is not a punishment for you. This is a correction from mom and dad. Just do it, man. You're going to earn your kids' respect anyway. The kids actually love it when parents say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Not always in the moment.
Yeah. And again, understand you're going to be fighting against our culture.
Yeah. And that's the last thing I'll say before I kick it over to you.
Yes.
Take the opportunities for worldview forming conversations.
Yeah.
Right. So again, I'm going to plug this book again. Josh McDowell and his wife, what was her name? Dottie? I forget. Anyway, they wrote that book, Straight Talk with Your Kids About Sex. And they talk about these conversations and how to have them early and all of these things.
Yeah.
Phenomenal advice in there. Also, Doug Wilson's book, Future Men, about raising boys. He's got a really good chapter in there at the end on conversations with your sons about masturbation and lust and things like that, right? So these resources are out there. But take the opportunities to interpret things for your kids. You can do it in age-appropriate language. Like, one of the things we do in my house, there's a funny story behind this. The one time that Emily was driving the kids around, and one of them said, you know, hey, where do babies come from? And Emily decided to play a prank on me, and she said, well, we're going to call your dad and put him on speakerphone, and he can tell you. And she just thought it was funny, right? So she she calls me up. She's like, hey, the kid's got a question for you. Puts me on speakerphone over the shoulder. Hey, Dad, where do babies come from? And I was like, all right, here we go. So, you know, so I came up with the term snuggle date. And I said, when you have a husband and a wife, then God wants them to go and have snuggle dates, which is basically just where they hug each other without anybody else in the room. And it's very private and it's fine. And then sometimes in those snuggle dates, God blesses them by putting a baby in mama's tummy. And they were like, oh, okay, cool. And at that age, that worked for them as a framework, as a paradigm. Then as they get older, they start asking more specific questions. We can start answering them as they start coming up. But just the idea of us being safe people to ask about that, like you will, a straight face, man, you will not get me to raise my eyebrows in an uncomfortable conversation with my kids because I don't want them to see me freaked out by this stuff. I want to be their safety zone in these conversations. All right, I'm kicking it to you.
Yeah, I think, it, you know, it, what's interesting is that I was raised by a nurse.
So, oh, so it's all on the table.
Yeah. Yeah. I just, you know, I was told all the biomechanics of it and I was like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
You know, and it wasn't that it was bad. I mean, it just, but the nice thing about it is when you, I want to really emphasize what you just said. If you can get beyond the awkwardness of it and just say, this is an amazing process of how God designed us.
Oh, great resource, you know, for this.
Yeah.
Oh,
are you talking about Nancy Piercy?
No, but we should.
Yes.
Okay. So first, real quick, it's a book called God Made All of Me by...
Is that Holcomb?
Holcomb. No. Justin Holcomb. Yes. That's it. Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. Yes. He and his wife. God Made All of Me. And it's a kid's book, and it goes through how their bodies are designed, what the body parts are called, and they give them the real names, which is actually important because... If a child is abused or something and they need to be questioned by police officers, they need to know the names for these things because otherwise it's not like legally acceptable, right? And so it goes through in a very appropriate way and says, here's what's appropriate, what's not, here's what's safe, what's not. Okay, so that's God Made All of Me by Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. Love Thy Body.
Yeah, Nancy Piercy.
Nancy Piercy. She's, you know, like... I'm really close to having a crush on a 70-year-old woman. When I read a Nancy Piercy book, I actually said that to Emily. I yelled in the kitchen. I was reading a Nancy Piercy book for the first time. I'd never heard of her before, right?
Yeah.
And I was reading Saving Leonardo, and I yelled in the kitchen, and I said, "Honey, I think I got a crush on a 70-year-old chick." And she was like, "She's not local, is she?" Like, okay, cool. But yeah, she wrote Love Thy Body.
Yeah. Well, just the idea that this is an amazing thing that God has given. And rather than getting into the embarrassing nature of it, exalt it in the sense that you hold it in high regard. Now, do you have to go through every single aspect to it? And all of a sudden, you know, no, you gauge it by age and things like that. But to say, no, this is an amazing thing that God did, both for us to enjoy in the right context when mom and dad are married and they love each other and God has made this amazing thing. And on top of that, a life can come. Mm-hmm. This is
it's a life-giving activity.
It's a life-giving activity.
Yeah. Almost like a cistern of fresh water.
Amen.
Like Solomon said.
Powerful. Something that is powerful, right? So, but in all of this, then when you transition to older age, again, let's be frank. You know, when I've spoken with my children on these particular issues, and particularly when it came to the issue of pornography, I was very frank about the dangers of it. Mm-hmm. I said, look, this is out there. Okay, I'm probably not going to be able to stop you from looking at it. Okay, I want you to talk to me about it. Mm-hmm. I am not going to yell at you, but you need to understand the dangers of this.
Yeah,
and honestly, because I'm in pastoral ministry, I have horror stories, and it's like
we have to watch lives fall apart because of this stuff.
I mean, you know, I've had to counsel somebody on the phone who was 500 miles away, about ready to end their life. Because he could not stop.
Yep.
And I couldn't tell him. I could not be there physically to restrain him from doing that.
Steal, kill, and destroy.
That is absolutely true. So when I talk with my kids about it, it's like, look, God designed this for joy, for life, for all these wonderful things, and he did it in this particular context. Let's keep it here.
Yeah.
I'm not, you know, one of the things that a particular pastor in Seattle used to say, we at the church sometimes say sex is gross, sex is bad, so save it for the one that you love, right? And instead I say, no, sex is amazing. It is something that God designed. And yes, it belongs in a particular context.
Yeah, and to go with that, one of the things I told my kids that I haven't seen how this plays out fully yet, you know, because my kids are still kind of young, but we were talking about this stuff and just, you know, the issue of porn and whatever. And I was like, look, when you violate your own conscience someday and you feel like garbage, just like come and tell me you violated your conscience and you feel like garbage. And you know, I tell them, I've seen everything. You're not going to scare me. I'm not going to freak out. I will show you how to walk through it. It's okay.
Yeah. And again, both speaking pastorally to anybody who might be listening, if you need to come and talk to us, please.
Yeah.
Let's talk.
No, and I'll tell you, if you defend your actions, we will work you over.
Yeah.
But if you want to repent of this,
oh man,
this is why we exist, man.
Yeah.
We will shoulder this burden with you.
Absolutely. But to my, you know, like I, as parents, I think that we need to be able to have those conversations without like melting down, dying. And that may be very, very hard, right? I've spoken with mothers who are just apoplectic, right? They're inconsolable that their son has been viewing these things, right? And it's like, okay, I understand your hurt and your pain, and there's certain legitimacy to it. Absolutely, right? I want to come at this from a gospel perspective.
So the advice that you give parents, do you ever tell them to just fake it? Because it seems like sometimes that's the right thing to do. Like I am horrified by what my kid is telling me right now. I'm going to pretend I'm not. So it's like, you know, I got to do that sometimes in the counseling room, honestly. Like these people tell me about some of the abuse they've suffered, and I just need to make sure I have a straight face.
Yeah.
You know, and like, what do you think about?
I think a healthy poker face is good.
Yeah. Okay.
I think a healthy poker face is good. Now, even, and that's hard. Because knowing parents that have had to have these conversations with their children and maybe having those children having certain things exposed where you're like, what the heck were you looking at? It's like, no, look, I'm not going to run you through the ringer on this. What I want to talk to you about is what God's good design is. Mm-hmm. And I want to show you how, and this comes even into the counseling room when I'm talking with men, is like, I want you to be so excited about what Jesus has done that, you know, this right over here, this is not worthy of your worship. This is not worthy of your time. This is not, and you have to make a theological agreement that this is better than what God has done through Jesus and that kind of a thing. Now that gets into getting out, which we probably will talk to in a little bit, but instead of saying, oh, you're bad, you're dirty, you're filthy, I can't believe you, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. It's like, let's not eat. Their own conscience is probably
sure. Like, it's like, okay, welcome to the human condition. Now we're together on that. Let's move on. The reason we thump people is because they deny it, right?
Yes.
But like, if we're all seeing these things, if you can confess sin, and confess just means to say the same thing as God, right? If we're all seeing this the same way, we take no joy in hammering on people. Let's just move on. Now here's a question for you. I mentioned the phone thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
Your particular parental advice on kids and phones.
Oh, gosh. I would... there's a lot of things my children, as they listen to this, may be rolling their eyes and, like, dying right now. There were times where I wish I could have gone back and still only had even my teenagers only have smartwatches. Mm. You know, the Apple Watch or whatever other, you know, whatever other watch that's out there that is simply just a dumb phone, that I think is the maximum of what I would give to a kid. You know, we can make up all these different excuses and the culture's going to fight us. You know, they need to have access to their, you know, this, that, or the other thing, right? Yeah. And instead it's, nope, you got to fight it. You know, a watch will work. It may not have the best range. In other words, you might have some dead spots as they're walking or whatever like that. But I mean, let's just be honest, people. 30 years ago, we just told kids to come back by the time that the lights turned on, right? So they will not die.
Yeah, and there's an old saying with bikers, right? Like some guys will go full leathers, and then some guys kind of make fun of them for like, you know, dude, just T-shirt, man. Like, you don't need a helmet or just a little brain bucket or whatever. Yeah. And then sometimes the guys will come back and say, yeah, I know I don't look cool, but you're only cool until you hit the ground. Right.
Yeah.
And that's one of those things where we're like with, like you're saying, there are problems maybe socially if kids don't have the same tech as their friends or whatever, or parents are, look at us like we're weird because we're strict and stuff.
Yeah.
You're only cool until your kid's soul is skidding across the pavement.
Yeah. And it's not itself the only solution. So parents, hear me this, have a good conversation with your kid first about have a conversation with the dangers of this stuff and you couch it in love. You love them. This is why we're having this awkward conversation. I love you. I want you to be healthy, whole and happy. And on all of these things,
I love you enough to make you squirm.
And it's going to be awkward for about 5 minutes.
And I really like the way you just said, hear me this. Just so you know, I think I'm going to take that now.
Please do.
I own it.
It is yours.
All right. Copyright ceded to me. We got a question from a sister.
Yes.
Somewhere. We should hit that.
Patricia. All right. So I'm a woman who is addicted to porn. Why doesn't anyone
I just want to grab that snapshot and just make that a drop.
No, do not. I'm not making...
Just Ben saying, I'm a woman.
Pastor Ben is not making any confessions here. All right. So from Patricia, she says, I'm a woman who is addicted to porn. Why doesn't anyone talk about this? All the help out there is for men. What do I do?
Yeah, great question. So typically, porn is marketed towards men because men biologically are visually stimulated most of the time. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, men are visually stimulated. Women, not so much. It's not that the mechanism doesn't work. It's just that that's not the primary initiating factor, mm-hmm. right? Which is, by the way, how wives like our wives can end up being attracted to guys that look like us, right?
Praise the Lord.
His design is good, people. Yeah, it's like, anyway, no, but... There is a minority of women. It's about 80-20. So about 20% of women will be visually stimulated and mm-hmm. susceptible to, you know, porn. And then women can get addicted to porn also. BT Dubs, the freedomfight.org, and also Strive. There's an organization called Strive, which does good stuff. They're Catholic. And so I can't vouch for all of the doctrine that they share in there, but you know, it's still like a good practical tool. And they have both been working for a long time. And I think the Freedom Fight might have launched the ladies portion by now. Anyway, yeah, so there are other resources out there, but yeah, it's mostly marketed is the wrong term. It's mostly there to help men because that's 80% of the problem. So,
part of the target audience.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's what the industry is going for. Right. Mm-hmm. So the question then was, okay, I'm wrapped up in this stuff. How do I get out? Right. If you are married, your husband has to know. And then I would go to some people at church, a husband and wife couple, right? And go with your husband, preferably, if you've got one. And I'll talk about the alternative in a minute. But do not in any circumstance seek help from a man for this. You know, a man alone. You don't meet with your pastor alone. I mean, if you need to come to us and tell us what's going on, we got cameras in our office. I get it. We're going to shuffle you off real quick to, you know, other people or bring other people in. Maybe not shuffle you off, but we'll bring other people in to help. It'll be ladies and, you know, things like that. But yeah, you got to be real careful about the gender ratio issue. So if you've got a husband, he needs to know. You guys together can go see one of your pastors, some other man. You and your husband together can go see a couple to help you through this. The first thing and the most powerful thing is to get eyeballs on it, right? Like you shine a light and the cockroaches scatter. Mm-hmm. And so confess your sin to one another, pray for each other so that you may be healed. James mm-hmm. 5 is very, very powerful here. If you are not married, Patricia, if you're not married, then you need to go and confess this to a sister who is married, all right? A sister who has, and this is going to sound really weird, a sister who has a sexual outlet at home, because as you're discussing sexual issues, then the demons, the devil can attack that as well. And you can find yourself having an attraction to your female friend that you never would have expected before. And maybe that even goes vice versa. And this is a demonic trick that happens a lot. It's like surprise lesbianism or something. And it's while you're trying to get out and you wind up even further in. And you know, it's like, okay, I'm kicking this demon out, but the area is swept now and seven more come back and the last state of you is worse than the first. So go and talk to a sister who is married. And if she's got a trustworthy husband, then, you know, lay it out for him. But basically what I'm saying is, in the end, let the church do its job, because the bride of Christ is really, really good at this stuff. So that's step one, is confess it to somebody.
Yeah, and I would, and the hard part of all of that too is to even trust and believe the gospel in the middle of all that, because the world and everybody else around would want to say, you're bad, you're evil,
and you're weird, wrong. You're not like everybody
you're
else.
Weird. Yeah. You're weird. And I think that we have to understand that in Christ, as awkward as this may sound, in Christ, we're already clean, mm-hmm. already. He has declared these things to be true.
Now, you have been sanctified.
Exactly. Yep. Right? So the idea of our, theological word, positional holiness, someone who is under Christ and has been declared justified and sanctified through him, even as I'm progressing in my sanctification, shout out to if you want to ever go to Gospel Growth, because we talk about this an awful lot.
Thursday nights, hit it.
So when is to already realize that God has already forgiven me this vile sin. It's vile, to be sure.
Yeah, we're not going to downplay that.
But God has 100% forgiven you. The enemy would rather just say, well, you can't change, you suck, and keep just destroying yourself.
And here's the thing, except for the blood of Christ, that would be correct. Yes. Right? We don't want to downplay the sin, but if we can wrestle, if we can reckon with the greatness of this sin and realize the blood of Christ is even greater.
Yeah. Which, to be honest, that's part of the fight right there. Because if you can make the cross that much bigger, mm-hmm. that much more amazing, then you know, sorry, but little Mr. or Mrs. Sexy Time on the internet is not going to be as attractive mm-hmm. because you've got this great and mighty God whom you have violated everything, and yet he has said, stamp clean,
mm-hmm.
beloved, holy cow, right?
Yeah, and here's the thing too, is like Ephesians 2:10 is a big deal, right? Like you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he planned out beforehand that you might walk in yeah. them. And that's a motivating factor right there. Like, yes, it's true that when we engage in porn, we violate the sanctity of the image of God and all of these things. And there is a real hammer to bring down on that.
Sure.
There's also a positive motivation for this, which is that he has plans for you today, and nobody can do what he has wired you to do. And that's why he put you in these situations. And so the question each day, and this is just a practical, like, how do I stay away from this today? This is not a silver bullet to solve your temptation problem or addiction problem or whatever, but just one little thing to grab onto that might help just in the moment is, mm-hmm. do I want this, or do I want whatever else God has for me today? Do I want to not have the power of God in my life today because I want this instead? Yeah. And that is when I'm fighting lust, that's a really helpful thing for me. Like, okay, I could have this, or I could have whatever God has for me the rest of today. And I'm just going to decide to operate in reality and know that that's probably going to be better.
Yep. Absolutely.
So when I say probably, I mean, you know.
And by the way, so as we talk either regarding, you know, women who are struggling with this issue or other areas of sexual temptation and failure, or men who are, that has to be one of the bedrock things, is holding on to the gospel, mm-hmm. the truth of the gospel. That is what frees us. It is not do better, try harder. And I know you're going to totally smile as I say that, but that's what the church in so many ways has been doing through yeah. a lot of its, like, you know, therapy over the last, you know, the last 3 decades. Just muscle down.
Stop doing it. Sit on your hands.
Just stop doing it.
Yeah.
Think about pink elephants. You know, all these different things. I remember even as a young man in college, right? And you have those accountability groups, and all they turned into was basically monkery, because we'd all say, well, we're not going to go look at this stuff. And if we do, then you have to do like 50 push-ups.
Yeah. Well, the gospel is not no. Yeah. Right. That's not it. Now, this actually does bring us to an interesting point though, is addiction, right? Now, I'm always pushing back on this a little bit because addiction, by its very nature, means you're not in control of yourself. If you are addicted to something, it has control over you. And sometimes we can use that as an excuse. Like, well, I can't help it. I'm addicted, right? And this is where there's, you know, the answer is not no and stop it. But sometimes that is the answer in the moment. That won't solve the problem, but we need to know that we do have the power, especially with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, to deny ungodliness, right? Titus 3, mm-hmm. like the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. He's told us to do it, and we are capable of saying no. So we do need to flex that muscle sometimes. It's not a solution. It's not the gospel, but we need to flex that muscle. And if we think that we are addicted, I'll tell you this, it is possible to get addicted, okay? Because to go back to what you were saying at the beginning there, Ben, the chemicals that get released in our mm-hmm. our brains, we can get addicted to those chemicals.
Absolutely. Right?
In fact, that's all a drug is. It's a release mechanism for certain chemicals in our brains, and we get addicted to those. You can get addicted to pornography. However, most of the people that tell me they're addicted are just undisciplined, right?
Yes.
Now, in a certain sense, of course, we're all addicted to lust. You know, it's like saying I'm addicted to food. Well, yeah, it's like, okay. But at the same time, I do not want us to take that word addiction and then have the other side of that coin be victim.
Yes.
Because we're not victims. We are more than conquerors. Mm-hmm. And even if you are addicted and you're not in control of your own behavior, you've got resources that God has put in your fingertips. In the body of Christ, especially in the Word of God, in prayer and the direct intercession of the Holy Spirit, we can show you how to make use of these things. So yeah, we can absolutely help you climb out of this addiction. Because if you're not in control of yourself, we need to get you back in control of yourself. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, like I said jestingly earlier. And it's true. So, you know, let us help you out.
Amen. Yeah. Well, I think, you know, just to kind of draw this to a close, I mean, one of the things I'm hoping is that as we talk about this, as we have these frank conversations, that the church will instead of just pandering and being and not talking about these things. Then we can talk about these things frankly in an appropriate setting, right? I'm not necessarily
they are closed door conversations, and that's okay.
Yeah, but to say, look, if you need help, please come and talk to us.
Yeah.
Okay. There's not, you know, we're not going to be there with the I want to beat you up hammer.
Yeah.
Okay. That's not it. The gospel is sufficient. The blood of Christ is more than sufficient to cover these things. But and your pastors want you free. You got to hear that.
You got to hear it.
We want you to be free. Cause I mean, even going back to, what Jesus says, you know, in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Mm-hmm. I want you to see God.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
Can I beat my drum here for a second?
Sure.
Ooh, I'm going to beat my drum. Okay. So here's the thing, guys. It's going to work.
Yes.
Like, it is going to work. If you come to us, let's just say you come to your pastors, right? And you say, I need to get out of this thing. It is going to work 100% of the time. I absolutely guarantee and promise you, we will get you off of porn, whatever pornea activities you are in. It's going to work unless you decide you're not putting in the work. At that point, it'll fall apart, and I can guarantee you it's not going to work. But barring that one situation, it's going to work. And while the church has not always historically done the right things to engage this problem, I'll tell you this, when we do engage it, we are really good at it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because we got all the skills and all the answers, but guys, you should see, like, as much frustration as we see that led us to being so like fired up on this episode, we get to see more healing. We get the amount of porn that is in the rearview mirror of the guys in any church, any faithful gospel preaching church, it is a mountain. And so this is another drum that I'll beat, which is when people say, well, the porn usage in church is no different than it is in the world. I call BS so hard on that, because is there a lot of porn usage in the church? Yeah. And where would I rather that these porn addicts be? Right. Yeah. But the thing is, God doesn't leave us the way that he finds us.
Amen.
And so it's going to work. So let's roll, man.
Yeah. Amen.
All right. Listen, Jesus deserves disciples. Can I get a holla?
Oh yeah.
I'll see you guys on the next one.
Hungry for Wisdom is a ministry of Grace and Truth Community in West Richland, Washington. You can find out more about us on our app, social media, or at graceandtruthcommunity.com. We love Him because He first loved us.